Amen. Okay. Will, make sure you keep your microphone with you. That one sounded like it just died halfway through that. Keep your microphone with you. I'm going to have some, hopefully some discussions tonight. All the teens are up here with me tonight, since Pastor's out of town, so you're going to hear what the teens were going to hear tonight, and it's actually really deep. I was going over it, and I was getting ready for this, and it was pretty convicting, I'm going to tell you. And so take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 20 tonight. Matthew chapter 20. We've been going through a series in the teen class, just in Sunday school and in Wednesday nights, simply titled, When You Just Can't Get Over It. And there are problems that we face that sometimes it's just hard to get over. Everybody gets discouraged. Sometimes it's hard to get out of the rut of discouragement. Sometimes you deal with anxieties, and sometimes hard to get over some fear about what's going to happen in the future, some worries. And through this series, we talk about a whole bunch of different situations, and tonight I'm going to show you what it is. But first, we're going to read the passage in chapter 20. We're going to look at this problem that we find here, and we'll talk about it here tonight. Matthew chapter 20, just starting in verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. It says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto his this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." So you might be wondering tonight why we're reading in this passage. First of all, let me explain something. This parable that Jesus is using, he's using it to teach something about the future. Okay, he's using it to teach his disciples about the fact that people are going to be rewarded for their service, whether they spent their whole life serving the Lord or whether they hop in at the last bit of time before they pass on and go to be with the Lord. He's using it as an illustration. But tonight, we're not looking at it in that context. I promise I'm not taking this and twisting it to meaning something that's not. We're looking at a principle, though, that happens to some of these men. So I'll kind of recap what we just read there. There's a man who works for a man who has a vineyard, and it's his job as the hiring manager to go make sure there's men to work the vineyard. So he goes down to the local marketplace, the unemployment office, and he finds some men standing around. He hires them to go out. He agrees with them. I'll pay you one penny for the day's work. And back then, that's what it was. Okay, and they worked 12 hours. So they all agreed on one penny. They go out and they start first thing in the morning. Well, the manager realizes he needs more people to work. So he goes back to the marketplace. and there's more people standing around. And this is 3 hours after he had hired those original guys, and he hires those ones, and he tells them, I'll just pay you what's right at the end of the day. So they all agree, and they go out, they do it. He does this another time, except for this time, it's at the 11th hour. There's only 1 hour of working time left in the day. And he goes back to the unemployment office of the day, and he asks if there's anybody else, and he sends them out to work in the vineyard. Well, then at the end of the day, when it's time for everybody to get paid, because they didn't wait every 2 weeks, they got paid the day of, everybody lines up. The last ones hired and the very first ones hired were at the end of the line. The last ones hired were at the front of the line. And so he goes, and the guys who only worked an hour, he gives a penny. And you can imagine being the guys last in line. You're like, man, if that guy worked for 1 hour and got a penny, I worked for 12 hours today. I'm going to get 12 pennies. All right, you know. Then the next guys who worked half the day get up and they're handed a penny. And the guys back in the line are probably starting to get a little confused by this. And by the time the guys who worked from sun up to sundown in this vineyard get up there, the master of the house gives them 1 penny. And they're a little disappointed by that, as you could imagine. And they murmur against the head of the household. Now, why do you think they would be upset about that? Anybody? Why would they be upset? They did more work. They did more work. They worked, as they said, they worked in the heat of the day. They earned more money, they think. But at the end of the day, the master said, hey, you agreed to 1 penny. That's what I'm going to pay you. Now we can sit here and we can talk about what's equitable and we can talk about capitalism all we want, you know. But tonight what I'm pointing out in this is this principle of being disillusioned. Okay? Being disillusioned means you expect one thing and then you're disappointed by what you actually get. Have you ever been disillusioned before? No. You know what? I have a curse on me. I get disillusioned every time when I buy a hotel room. Seriously, Airbnbs and hotels are the curse of my existence. I find a picture of an Airbnb, I'm like, oh, that looks real nice. Oh, that's a great deal. Show up, it is not like what it was in the pictures. Pastor Seidel can attest to my abilities to choose hotel rooms. Okay, we went out to pick up the van. We needed a hotel room for one night in Kentucky. I got a good deal. I was pretty happy about it. There's no toilet paper. There was hair in the bathtub. It was the worst thing ever. Just closed your eyes, went to bed, and just got out of there as early as you could. It was horrible. I'm horrible with this. My wife will tell you, okay? She, bless her, okay? She's now in charge of picking all of the places because I'm cursed by this. But in seriousness, we get disillusioned by many things. As believers, oftentimes we have sometimes a mentor in our life. Maybe a pastor that we know of, maybe we don't know him personally, but someone we look up to. Someone we've listened to for years. And then all of a sudden, you find out that they've been living a lie. And they have fallen into sin. And you get disillusioned. You get disappointed. Your whole idea of what that person was is completely shattered. Now, the problem with disillusionment is what it can lead to. People who are disillusioned often, depending on how they handle the situation, will end up in a rut of bitterness. They'll be very cynical of who they're around. They will be honestly just condemning everything and everyone because they don't have any trust for anything anymore because they've been disillusioned so many times. Now, while I'm not claiming tonight that being disillusioned or being met with some of these unmet expectations is wrong of you or a sin, what could turn into a sin and what could become a problem is how you handle your disillusionment. So tonight, let's talk about overcoming disillusionment in your life. Overcoming this problem in your life. Here's another definition of disillusionment. Unmet expectations lead to inevitable disappointment. Unmet expectations lead to inevitable disappointment. I saw this the other day and I thought it was really good. It's a universal truth that every anxious person is living in the future. Every bitter person is stuck in the past. And every content person is living in the present. And oftentimes, disillusionment is going to cause some bitterness in people's hearts and lives. So we need to learn how to overcome this in our life, and we need to know what to do with it. And so join me tonight as we look at this and just this problem. And we see these men were disillusioned by what they received at the end of the day. And how you handle it is what really matters. We've all lived through an experience like the payday pictured in Jesus' story. It's a fact of life. Things in our life aren't going to go our way all the time. But when that happens, how do we avoid becoming disillusioned like those laborers? Well, first of all, we got to know the root of disillusionment. The root of disillusionment. As we look at the world around us, it's hard not to become disillusioned. Have you ever wondered if anyone is for real? I mean, maybe you thought someone was a good person, but then he fell. Perhaps someone you trusted, a parent, a pastor, or a teacher, turned out to be the opposite of what you believed they were. The image you had of that person was shattered, and that resulting disillusionment makes it hard for you to trust anyone. There was a woman's husband who fell into a coma. Several months passed, but she still sat at his bedside in the hospital every day. Finally, he awakened and asked his wife to sit with him. He told her, "Honey, whenever life got tough, you were with me. When I lost my job, you cheered me on to get another one. When my family business collapsed, you never left me. When someone shot me, you stuck with me. When the bank foreclosed, you refused to leave me. Even in my health trials, you remain. Now I've come to a conclusion about you." And she said, "What's that?" As she lovingly whispered in his ear, "You are bad luck," is what he said. Just had a light in the mood there for a second. How does disillusionment set in? First of all, disillusionment sets in because of unrealistic belief about people. If you have an unrealistic belief about people, here's what I mean. As we look back at the parable of the laborers, the workers were setting themselves up for disillusionment. There was no reason to believe they should receive a greater wage. The man plainly said each would receive a penny, and at the end of the day, they each did. But they had built the situation up to the point that they were convinced in their mind that they would receive extra money. You see that in verses 11 and 12 of that passage. And in our lives, it's easy to elevate others in our minds. We convince ourselves that a leader will never make a mistake or exhibit human weaknesses. However, expecting people to be perfect sets us on a crash course to be disillusioned. At the same time, we cannot excuse sin. There are certain sins that disqualify a person from any type of ministry. And certainly legal crimes should be prosecuted. Even so, when we want to guard our hearts from the disillusionment that tends to corrode our trust toward everyone because one or more people in our past have failed us. It's natural for us to look up to people. It's good to have role models and mentors, but we have to be careful not to place them on a pedestal. It's a good thing to have mentors in your life, people you look up to, people that you care about their opinion. You want to know advice from them. But the moment you place them on a pedestal, you're setting yourself up for potential disappointment. Perhaps you can remember a preacher you admired that eventually fell into sin or exhibited a serious fault. When someone disappoints you, remember that God never said he had perfect followers. He did say, however, his followers had a perfect Savior. We can't look to others and expect perfection from them, but we can look to our infallible Savior and know that he will never let us down. Not only is there an unrealistic belief about people, but also about leaders. As leaders, what's going on with this? Do I need a handheld mic? Okay. as believers, we have to be careful not to put our leaders on a pedestal and assume they will never fail us. While we should honor them because of their position, they aren't to be worshipped. If we fail to develop a realistic view of Christian leaders, people with failings and struggles just like we have will become disillusioned. I think one of the best statements about that is simply, the best of men is meant they're men at best. And realizing that we can't be putting people on a pedestal that don't belong there. Maybe you're still in shock over something someone has done to you. You didn't try to put that person on a pedestal, but you did trust that person. And now you're hurting and grieving just as that church was. In those situations, we have to look to the one who never fails us. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Running to Christ after a disappointment is vital. Only he can give you the comfort and reassurance your heart needs. When we don't turn to Christ, however, everything we do will be negatively impacted. If we don't take care of this right away, it'll be impacted this way. When disappointment turns to disillusionment, it affects us in ways we didn't expect. And we see this in a tragic story in the Bible with the character Absalom. You see, there is a road to disillusionment that comes along with this. When someone is disillusioned, there's a certain set of consequences. If they don't give it to the Lord, if they don't take care of it, that come with it. Here are some of them. When you learn to drive, did someone ever tell you, look where you want to go, your car follows your eyes? Certainly whenever I was learning to ride a bike, I was told the same thing. Wherever you're looking is where your bike is going to go. Now, that failed me a couple times, but that's okay. We won't talk about that. The truth is disillusionment is the same way. When we focus on what hurt us, we naturally head in that direction. So, first of all, someone who's suffering from disillusionment suffers from the consequence of unending criticism. Let's look at the story of Absalom's rebellion. If you know this story, it's about King David and Absalom, his son, who rebels against him to overthrow David. And one of the key stories in the Bible about Absalom is when he's trying to win people over, one of the first things he does, he goes and stands in front of the gate of Jerusalem. And he starts campaigning against his king. And one of the tactics that Absalom uses is he criticizes how his father is ruling the kingdom. He becomes so enthralled and so enthusiastic about telling everyone else the critiques and problems of King David. You see this in 2 Samuel 15. It says in verse 3, or in verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, O, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And now Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. First critique tells everybody there's no one to hear you, so I'll hear you out. And then verse 4, Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He filled them in on his situation and insisted he could do better if he were in charge. By constantly repeating his problem, his own disillusionment deepened and spread to others. In fact, his attitude poisoned a nation. If we're in Absalom's situation, most of us would probably grow disillusioned as well. Yet Absalom's failure to deal with it in a way that could bring healing to himself and to Tamar as well escalated into a massive rebellion against authority. And in the process, he dragged every member of the rebellion down to his own feelings of unhappiness and bitterness. Someone who's suffering from disappointment or disillusionment is hypercritical of everything. But not only that, are they not only extremely critical, They have a twisted conversation. Now, this is what I mean by that. Another of disillusionment's side effect is twisting our conversations with others. What this means is you're mad that everyone else isn't mad. I'm going to illustrate this with a personal story. McKenna told me about this, reminded me of this, and I tried to forget about it, but it's a good story. Just seriously, a couple weeks ago, we took our dog to the luxurious dog park of Thermopolis. If you've ever been there, it's a wonderful place to let your dog just run loose. Thing about our dog, we just try to make sure there's no other people there, right? Okay. We let our dog loose. As soon as someone shows up, we pack up our dog and leave because I don't trust my dog with other dogs. Okay. He's a little bit of a crackhead, to be honest with you. But we're down there. The dog's running wild. It's a great time. Then two cars pull up. And I'm like, stink. You know, now I have to go get my dog. Well, I go to get my dog, and McKenna's on the other side of the park, and I go to get him, and I don't have a leash, and those people let out their dogs of their car. And I pick my dog up in my arms, and I'm just going to hold him all the way to my car. Not a problem. I can handle my dog. He weighs all of 20 pounds, okay? So I pick up my dog. I'm carrying him, and these people don't put their dog on a leash before they go in there. So these dogs come over, and they're jumping up on me. My dog's having a moment, you know, freaking out, and I'm trying to put my dog in the car. Well, I open the door to my car, and their dogs jump in my car. And I'm holding my dog. And I'm really mad at this point because I was trying to just hold it back and just let those people have the whole thing. And they jump in my car. And, of course, Hugh is in the back seat, you know, in his car seat. And I don't know these people's dogs, and my baby's in there. McKenna's not in there. I'm just trying to get my dog in the car. I'm mad. And I'm like, people, you need to put your dog on a leash. And I said it a little sternly. I did just say that, though. I didn't say anything else. I just said that. I want you to. But I was so mad. Well, I put this. They got their dogs out. They apologized. I got in, and I am mad. So I get in my car. We drive away. McKenna gets in the car. Of course, she was with me before we drove away. Anyways. She got in the car with me. We drive away, and she wasn't mad. And I'm like, why aren't you upset about this? And she says, Caleb, you need to calm down a little bit. It's going to be okay. I'm like, why aren't you mad? And tell me something. Does it just make you a little irritated when someone's not as mad about something with you? Now, in hindsight, it's a blessing that she wasn't upset, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you know. But in the moment, I was irritated. Someone who is suffering from disillusionment or disappointment, not only are they going to be hypercritical about something, they're also going to make it their goal to change everybody's conversation about something. And actually, you know, this is a serious problem in Scripture. You go to Proverbs chapter 6, and it talks about some of those sins that the Lord hates. And one of the very last verses that it speaks of this is in verse 19 of chapter 6. And one of the things that is on that list that the Lord hates is when someone sows discord among the brethren. And just as Absalom stood at the gate informing everyone of the injustice of his father, we too can find it easy to spread the news of the wrong that has been done to us. And it's easy to want to change and manipulate everyone's feelings to make us feel better. And folks, that's wrong. It's just wrong. And not only are we hypercritical, we're trying to change other people's perspective on it. Another consequence of this is universal condemnation. In other words, you're just cynical about everything. Beyond affecting our conversations with others, disillusionment also creates a distorted view of others. Slowly we begin to look only for the flaws in others instead of the good. You know, well, I'm going to tell you a secret about pastors. Pastors can be extremely cynical people sometimes. Not that we want to, but sometimes when you're at the end of your rope, you really want to love people, but you're just kind of tired, and you become cynical. You know, there's another group of people who struggle with this in our society really bad, and it's police officers. And it's not because they're bad people. It's because they have seen the worst of everyone. And it's hard for them not to have a universal judgment on everything. But Christian, when the Lord calls us to love one another, it's not supposed to be in cynicism. We're not supposed to be cynical. This is something that a preacher has to overcome quickly. This is something that any Christian has to learn to overcome, is this whole issue of being cynical about everything and everyone. In the 1950s, pastors who were a part of the Southern Baptist Convention began to be made aware of rampant theological compromise taking place within the seminaries and missions efforts of the Southern Baptist Convention. Many pastors wrestled with what to do. And many pastors led their churches out of the convention because they could not, in good conscience, support this compromise and liberalism. And it wasn't just the Southern Baptist Convention. There was other Baptist conventions just like this. But one such pastor who led his church out became frustrated with and disappointed in his friends who had not left the Southern Baptist Convention. He went to a pastor named Dr. John R. Rice for counsel in regarding how to handle these relationships. And listening, Dr. Rice asked, "Are those men wicked?" The pastor replied, "Yes." He says, "Are they all wicked?" He said, "Yes." He says, "How long have you been out of the convention?" "6 months." "Were you wicked 6 months ago?" And it took that question from Dr. Rice, that these questions helped the pastor see that he was so bent on only looking for the flaws in his friends that he had unilaterally condemned others. Less than 1 year previous, he had been one of those men, and now he was calling all of them wicked for not leaving. Disillusionment attempts us to think that everyone is hiding something or will fail us in some way. Then we start looking for the bad in others and magnifying it to a point that that's all we see in them. And in our eyes, everyone becomes an object of condemnation. Now there's one final consequence on this path of being disillusioned, and we'll go over this one real quickly. It's corruption. Unfortunately, if we don't get off the road of disillusionment, we'll often fall into the same thing that disillusioned us all in the first place. If I was to ask you, actually, I'm going to Bible quiz you real quick. Why was Absalom so, what started Absalom on being so bent and overthrowing his dad, David? Anybody know? Dad refused to see him, but there's something before that. What's that? His sister. Here's what happened. Absalom's half-brother forced himself upon his half-sister Tamar. Now that was Absalom's full sister, and that brother who did that wicked thing was named Amnon. And Absalom was infuriated that his dad David never did anything about it. And honestly, from that moment on, and if you know the story, Absalom takes matters into his own hands, kills his brother, gets sent into exile, all these things, comes back. When he comes back from exile, he starts a rebellion against his dad. Now, the wicked thing that happened is a very sad thing, and you can point to Absalom's past, and while it's not justifiable or condoning the sin, one can certainly understand what caused a lot of his suffering in his life. But here's the problem. Did you know that the same sin that Absalom was so mad at his dad about is the exact same thing Absalom committed after he overthrew his dad? The injustice and everything that Absalom was so infuriated about led him to the exact same position whenever he forced himself on his parents, on his dad's concubines. That's a story. I mean, the Bible can't get any more realistic about how depraved humanity is. I'm just saying, we know these things are true. Bible's in it. It's in the Bible. And honestly, there's some of these stories you just hate telling because of how depraved and everything they are. But the same thing he was mad about, he ended up deep within himself. And when you find out, when you realize that disillusionment traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking, we constantly mull over the sin of someone else that disappointed and disillusioned us. But the problem with focusing only on that sin is that the temptation to eventually succumb to it is just like what Absalom did. Disillusionment is dangerous and is a dangerous road to be on. It affects every area of our life, and eventually it can destroy us. But finding the exit route is easier said than done, and how we avoid repeating Absalom's mistakes in our life, and instead of rise above, how do we avoid those things, and how do we rise above disillusionment? So quickly tonight, we're going to look at the remedy for disillusionment. We realize all the consequences that come with remaining disillusioned, with becoming bitter, critical people. What is the remedy for this? Maybe a specific situation in your past is pressing on your mind right now. Someone you trusted failed you, and you can't seem to move on. When that happens, how do you pick up the pieces of broken trust and move forward? First of all, you have to have some recognition. You got to have some recognition. The first key is accepting, and this is going to sound silly and pessimistic, but the first key is accepting that disappointment's part of life. That's going to happen in this sinful world. While this sounds pessimistic, it's a reality in our world. Our all-knowing God is grieved when we see sin, when we sin, but He isn't surprised. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." We're made of dust. Even in the process of conforming to the image of Christ, we're going to mess up. As long as we're in these sinful bodies, that's just part of it. As someone once said, and I mentioned this before, the best of men are men at best. We're imperfect people, even at our best. Others are going to let us down, and recognizing that prepares us to respond when our trust is broken. Not only do you have to recognize this, but you have to come to a realization about something. In addition to recognizing that others will fail, we have to realize that we are capable of the exact same thing. You know, it wasn't that long ago something had happened, and there was a pastor I know of that had fallen into a sin, and he had to step down, and it was just a tragic thing. Very sad. And I remember talking to Pastor Tony about it because it was just disappointing. And Pastor Tony reminded me of this very thing that I just mentioned. That the thing that we can't believe, how could they stoop so low? How could they let their sin get to that point in their life? How could they ever let it get this far? How could they ever let it happen? Can happen to us. As quickly and as secretly as it did to them. And while that's hard to believe or hard to want to accept, that has to be a realization in our life, is that we are just as susceptible to a sin like that as anyone else's. Whenever I think of men and or just people in general who succumbed to an addiction on anything. I mean, whether it be opioids or anything, and it just ruins their life. And you wonder, how could that happen to that person? It could happen to anybody. It could happen to anybody. It could happen to us. And that is a realization we have to come to. Here's what the Bible says about it. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Remember when I preached out of Jude? It talked about whenever you're leading someone to the Lord to pluck them out, not to let the stain of sin stain your garments. Jude knew exactly what happens when you deal with thinking about other sin and thinking you're above it. Because he knew that when you're leading someone to the Lord or you're faithfully witnessing to someone stuck in something, you got to be just as careful with the realization that you can succumb to the same thing. There has to be a realization. When we look at fallen Christians, it's easy to develop an attitude of pride and superiority. We can catch that spirit creeping into our lives. When we catch that spirit creeping in our lives, we must stop it in its tracks. Except for the grace of God, we too could fall. David never thought that he could commit adultery and murder yet he did. Peter never thought he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he did. Likewise, we can't guarantee that we won't fall into sin. And when we recognize that we are susceptible to any sin, we can't look at others with condemnation. But not only a realization, but we have to have a remembrance as well. Remember when God pointed to Job's faithfulness to the devil? Pointed out Job's faithfulness to the devil. In Job 1:8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And in Job 2:3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" In doing this, the Lord wasn't reflecting on men who had failed. He was reflecting on men who were faithful. And in the face of disillusionment, we have to realize that we are never alone in doing the right thing. You know, I was thinking about, we were talking about this for a couple weeks with the teens, but we were talking about the story of Elijah out in the wilderness, wanting to die. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And it's funny because it just came right after he called down fire from heaven. It came right after a great spiritual victory. It came after one of the highest points in his ministry. And now he was in the wilderness wanting God to kill him. And he said, "God, there's no one else like me." And yet God reminds him that there was 7,000 other men who had not bowed to Baal. You know, in the face of disappointment, when you see maybe a preacher that you listen to who falls into sin, or even getting off the preacher thing, any Christian who you think is a standout Christian who you love dearly falls into a sin of some type or disappoints in some kind of way, or your trust in any way has been broken, just remember that you're not the only one who does right. Remember that God is faithful and there's other people who are living for the Lord. And in the face of it all, it's going to feel kind of lonely. But remember what the Lord is doing and that He honors the faithful and there's other ones who are faithful. Any growing church will have its problems. With all of the joyful growing Christians in a church, there are some bitter negative Christians as well. It is important to recognize that and determine to pray and encourage those who are struggling, but to not direct all of your energy towards them. In other words, instead of making your closest relationships with others people who are critical, maybe you should find people who edify and encourage you with whom you can do the same. If we spend the majority of our time with bitter people, our outlook begins to shift towards negativity. You ever notice that? Oh, me. You know, it's so easy to get sucked into something and just be surrounded by people who are bitter. And you know, sometimes it's your closest friend and sometimes family who are just like that. Folks, find someone who you know will edify you and encourage you. But also make sure you're doing the same for them. But lastly tonight, not only do you need to remember that there's others who are faithful, you need to realize you're susceptible to it as well. You need to refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The final key to rising above disillusionment is to focus on the good. We have an inclination to zero in all that's wrong. But when we do that, we'll find it's almost impossible to rise above disillusionment. We become so bombarded with the negative that we struggle to see the good in the world. Yet no matter how many people fail, there will always be Christians doing right and serving the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I believe it's the goal of every believer to live a life of contentment. Now, honestly, that's, you have to die daily, you have to serve the Lord, you have to find a place of contentment where you just are in a good, I don't know how else to say it, but not every day is going to be like that, and I think you all understand that. But folks, in this life, make sure that when you're disillusioned by something, when a disappointment arises, you take care of it right away. Don't let it pull you down this road of disillusionment. There's many consequences at the end of the road. We have a few minutes tonight. Is there anything anybody reminded of them of or think of when it comes to this? Pastor. Pastor, you and me both. Seriously, it's a curriculum that I have, and I bought it, and I was going to go return it today. So I was really irritated by it. No, it was really good, and self-admittedly, I find myself sometimes being disillusioned by the dumbest things. You know, dogs at a dog park, of all things, you know. Anybody else have something? Roger?
Philippians 4:8.
I have to get to it first. Give me a second here. Just 1 second. Philippians 4:8, you said? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Roger, just stop preaching over there, okay? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Anybody else have something tonight? Dave?
I get extremely disillusioned in the political atmosphere of our country.
Yeah, who doesn't? I mean,
I find myself getting down, down, down. And so I have to come back to Christ.
Yeah.
Because He's the answer. All the political stuff is going on, but it's not the answer. Christ is the answer.
Yeah.
Come back to the source.
Amen.
Or you find yourself.
Amen. You know, along the lines of the political thing, you can't avoid it. And folks, if you just turned off the TV because you don't want to listen to it and you're not updated on what's going on in our world, you probably should get updated. Don't dwell.
Don't let it take you down a dark path of discouragement every time you look at it. But you need to be up-to-date about what's going on. You need to be aware. But don't let it disillusion you. Have a right to respect you.
Overcome disillusionment this week. You're going to get disillusioned by something. Okay? Make sure you have the right attitude about it. Remember that you're not above it. Seriously, that's the biggest thing I know about all this. Or that I've learned, I guess. Is that at the very moment you think, how I would never, you will. Don't be disillusioned. Let's go to one prayer. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Tough message. But Lord, I needed it. And Lord, there's so many characters in the Bible, men in the Bible, women in the Bible. There's so many people today, throughout history, it doesn't matter what it is. Even just parts of our day can be filled with this problem. Lord, there's always going to be a disappointment. There's going to be discouragement. It's not like we can live a life that avoids that. But Lord, help us to stay focused on what's good, what's right, what's pure. And Lord, help us to overcome disillusionment in our life. Lord, help us to overcome being cynical and critical. Lord, help us to find joy. Lord, we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. 2 minutes.